So let's dive into this morning. I titled, the overall title of the book of Philippians is Sold Out. Because that is what we see in the book of Philippians. That is what I see in Paul's life. It's just the absolute a life where he is completely sold out towards the world. In other words, if you sell out something, if something is sold out, it means that there's nothing left. So in the beginning, I said, you know, if a woman comes to a shopping mall and she wants to, you know, there's that item on sale, and she gets to this shelf there and it says sold out, it means there's nothing left. And living a sold out life for Christ, with that I mean that my life is completely sold out to the world. In other words, there's nothing left of this life for the world any longer. And that is what I see in Paul's life. I see that he is completely, utterly, all in for Christ, and he's got nothing left for the world. And just that stance, just that pure passion for Christ challenges me so much. In levels that I don't think it's been challenged before. Just how Paul just has this stance in that, but I've got nothing left for this world. I'm all in for Christ. And as we have been journeying through Philippians, it is evident that is his stance. And how he actually challenges the Philippians, how he challenges them to say, but today he says, follow my example. Follow my example. And what a challenge that is to us. You know, I think if you have to choose a role model, if you have to look to someone and say, you know, who can I model my life after? Then I think Paul is one of those people, you know, to be quite honest, that you actually that you don't want to follow, because man, he's in the next level. But if I look at his life, I just see how that complete sold out attitude, how God just uses that. And I mean, we have the benefit of what God has done in his life. So this morning's sermon, I've titled the undertitle of the title. I don't know what you call that. The subtitle. Yes, there it is. I've called it, Stand Firm. Stand Firm. Because this is one of the things that Paul definitely says in this chapter. And, you know, yeah, I think it's so relevant for us in this day and age that we also need to stand firm. But if we look at Philippians, before we do, can we just pray quickly? Father, we come before you this morning. Thank you, Father, for Zoom, and now we can meet in our homes, in the comfort of our homes this morning. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit will just touch every heart. Holy Spirit, that you will minister to every person, that they will hear your voice. Pray, God, this morning, that there will actually be a tangible presence of your glory in every house. That every heart and every life will be so aware of who you are. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul's writings. We thank you that you inspired him by your Spirit. And thank you, Lord, that it challenges us so much. Work deeply in our hearts, Holy Spirit. Have your way in us. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So if you look at Philippians 4, now I think for Philippians, the book of Philippians, that's probably this is the chapter that we, most of us probably will know the most scriptures from. And there's three scriptures that is sort of iconic that gets used a lot. If you know, between Christians, they will use these words. And it's verse 4, verse 13, and verse 19. Verse 4 is this, where Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. That is the first one that we use a lot and that we refer to a lot. The second one is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And how often do we use that when we face various things or when we want to press in to do something? Then we say, listen, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then verse 19, which says, and my God will meet all my needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Now, we use these scriptures, and sometimes I think we actually quote them a bit out of context, because in Paul, as he is writing this, when he uses these scriptures, it is in a very specific context, and we're going to just look at that a bit later. But I want to kick it off this morning with verse 1, the A part, And Paul starts it off this way and he says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. And again, from this portion of scripture, we can just see his passion, his love, and his heart towards the Philippians, how, you know, they bring joy to him, how they are precious to him. And clearly he had a soft spot for these people in his lives. But he starts it off with the word therefore. Now, I think this is the second time in the book of Philippians where he uses the word therefore. And obviously when there's a therefore, you have to consider everything that is before the therefore. And he's starting this off and he says therefore. In other words, he's saying, listen, everything that I've sort of said in verse of chapter 1 to 3, I need you to consider that now. I need you to think about that. And just maybe as a quick recap, I just want to mention a few things that we have journeyed through that he now says, therefore, because I have said these things now, do the following. All right? It says, the work that was started in you will be completed. That's one of the things that he makes clear through the books. The next thing is that we must grow in love and knowledge and discernment. We must grow in those things. You must let every one of your life situations be evident of Christ in your life. And that's where he says, listen, I'm sitting in prison, but the gospel has now reached all the gods and everybody else. So in every situation that we find ourselves, we must allow that to be evident of Christ. And then he makes that powerful statement where he says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So in this life, I'm just living for Jesus, man. That's all I'm living for. If I die, I'm with Jesus, so that's all good. And that's something that we need to consider. We need to do this life together in love. Unselfishly, we need to walk this. We need to consider one another. We need to actually evaluate our own ambitions and the things that we're doing. It's something else that he says. And then we need to work out our salvation. Each one of us needs to work out our own salvation before God. Then he continues and he goes in chapter 3, he says this, he says rejoice, and he says, and what we hear there is that that God should be our consistent source of joy, the true joy that we need to have in our lives. We need to resist those things that distract us from following Christ, is in chapter 3 as well. We need to trust Christ, not the flesh or the works of the laws, not our rituals, our sort of habits or anything. We need to trust Christ, and that Christ is the only one that we need to live for. And that is sort of just a few things. The one thing that he said last week as well, that we must consider our citizenship, and we must remember that we are not citizens anymore, any longer of this earth, but we are now citizens of heaven. We are sons and daughters of almost Almighty God. And we need to remember these things. So that's why I say, therefore, consider these things, think about these things, mull over them, get it into your heart and mind, you know, work through these things. And then in the B part of verse 1, he says this, stand firm. Stand firm in the Lord. In this way, dear friends. Now, two things. Firstly, he says stand firm. And secondly, the source of that standing firm is in the Lord. You know, we can stand firm in a few things. And I think we're in a day and age where there's a few things that used to be firm that is not so firm anymore. It's becoming a bit wonky, you know. Even our income, you know, the economy, the health, everything is, you know, is not so stable as it used to be. And Paul here says, listen, I need you to stand firm in the Lord. Now, if you want to know just off the start how to stand firm, it is in the Lord. It is nothing else. He is consistent. He is yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same. He's not shaken. He's not moved. So if he's not moved, then and I stand firm in him, then guess what? I'm not going to be moved. Now, that word stand firm, or that comment, or that, it means this. And I looked it up. This is what a dictionary says, stand firm. It says, to refuse to change a decision or position, etc., in that life. To stand up or offer resistance to somebody or something. To refuse to abandon one's opinion or belief. So, you know, if I come to you and I want to push you over and you stand firm, it means that you sort of taking that stance, you know, where you're readying yourself, and when the thrust comes, then you I mean, if you play the rugby, they will teach you, you know, go low. Get him, hit him there. But if the attack comes, it is that sense that, you know, I will stand firm in what I believe in the resolve that I have in Christ. And if you look at Philippians, this is exactly what Paul is modeling here, is that steadfast, that standing firm for what Christ has done in his life. You know, I'm standing firm in my service to the Lord. I'm standing firm with those around me. It's a big theme that he has in Philippians, is that together, as we stand firm in the Lord, we will achieve what he wants to do in our lives. I need to stand firm in the strength that God imparts in me. I need to in every circumstance, I need to stand firm. And listen, everybody calls us uncertain times, don't they? This is the time to stand firm in the Lord. And if you think about this in the four chapters, what a way to end it off with this encouragement from Paul. To say, listen, I need you to stand firm. There's no place, you cannot be wonky. You cannot, you know, have feeble knees right now. This is now where the tacky hits the tar. This is where the gospel needs to advance. You need to stand firm. And I keep having to remind myself that Paul is writing this from a jail cell. And this is saying to the people, listen, stand firm. Now, I cannot point fingers to him and say, but you're not doing this. I mean, for goodness sake, he's in a jail. And he's writing to the guys and he says, listen, stand firm. So he's modeling this, he's living this. And he's encouraging you and me to do exactly that. You know, the fact of the matter is, today it's the coronavirus. Last year it was the drought. You know, tomorrow maybe it's the economy. Who knows what's coming next? The one thing we need to do is to stand firm in the Lord. A powerful encouragement for you and me. And if you want to take away anything from today, I think it's that, to just decide, how am I going to ready myself to stand against what's coming? And if I stand, then what am I placing my trust? And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, stand firm in the Lord. Then obviously he continues, and in verse 4, he says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, I'm not going to spend too much time today in the terms of rejoice, but last week we looked at it, and what rejoice is, for those that are tuning in today, what we took home from that is basically that he's saying, listen, you need to rejoice in the Lord, nothing else. And what rejoice means to me is the fact that it's almost like filling your tank. It's refilling your tank. It is refilling yourself with joy every day in the Lord. He's got an endless supply of joy and peace, and you just need to rejoice, refill yourself in him. In other words, the focus of your joy is God. It's nothing else. And that to me is very challenging, because, you know, there's so much going on, and in the midst of that, I need to choose where my joy comes from, and then I choose to have my joy from the Lord. And that is what Paul is saying here. And he says, man, he says it twice. And I repeat, rejoice. When they repeat stuff in scripture, it means this is very important. So you need to rejoice in the Lord. So if you are downcast today, or if you are battling with stuff that is going on, if your business is in a slump, you know, it doesn't matter what's going on in your life. If your family is battling, you know, maybe you lost a loved one. Maybe your finances is chaos. I don't know what your situation is today, but like Paul, I want to say to you, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. Putting on that garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. This is where you strike up the band, even if it's digital, and you start worshiping, and you just let yourself go in the presence of God. That is the first thing that he says here. That is what verse 4, where he encourages us to rejoice in the Lord always. But then it's interesting, after this, he gives us a few other things that we need to consider. And verse 5, he says this, let your gentleness, your graciousness is another word there, be evident to all, the Lord is near. Your gentleness. Gentleness here is a character that is reasonable, fair, moderate, and considerate. It is not being harsh. It's not being sarcastic. It's not being cruel. But what Paul is doing here is referring to the way that those in that day is, you know, wanting to derail them from the gospel, and they are harsh, and they want to bring them into the, you know, the old law and being circumcised and everything. And he's referring obviously to the Judaizers, and he's saying, listen, these guys are harsh enough, but no, not so with you. When you preach the gospel, let that joy, let that which Christ has deposited in your life come be evident in the way that you are bringing that to the people. So when we share the gospel, in other words, it's not that matter of, you know, sort of Bible bashing the people. It's with gentleness that we present the truth of what the gospel is to us and what God has done in our lives. And I bring that to the people in the way. So I need to be gentle. Now, obviously, when we think of gentle, you know, I would imagine we'll immediately think of, you know, going to minister to those that are vulnerable and broken and so on. But the gentleness here is not just to those people. It is in sharing the gospel, in bringing the truth of the kingdom to the people, I need to be gentle in the way that I do that. And then he continues in verse 6. Now verse 6. Verse 6 is a humdinger, as far as I'm concerned. And if you read it slowly, it grows. Because he says, do not be anxious about anything. Now, what does anything mean? Anything. Do not be anxious about anything. So many people are battling with anxiousness at the moment. And he's saying, do not be. No, but wacht een beetje, Paul. You do not know about the coronavirus, bro. You haven't seen this thing before. We are in lockdown. This is day 59, for goodness sake. You haven't seen this, and we are battling here. So, of course, I've got a right to be anxious here. You know, I've got a right to be anxious because, you know, everything seems to be falling apart at this moment. And he writes and he says, no, do not be anxious about anything. Now, if that doesn't challenge you, then I don't know. But he continues in that verse and he says this, in every situation, just nudge someone next to you to say, hey, every situation, but in every situation. It's funny to watch my family. It's undercover. So do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, so I cannot be anxious about anything, but in every situation, this is what I need to do. By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, what's interesting to me here is that it doesn't just say by prayer and petition. You know, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God, and then he says, with thanksgiving. No. It is the prayer, the petition, the thanksgiving. It's the, I'm praying, Lord, I'm petitioning you, you know, I'm grabbing hold of your throne, I'm praying this thing through. And in that process, I'm already thankful because I serve the Almighty God, the one who can do anything, to whom nothing is impossible. I'm grabbing hold of that God, and because I'm doing that, I can already be thankful because my God is coming through for me. He can do anything. So I can have joy. I can have expectation because I'm rejoicing in God. I have the fullness of the King of Kings on my side. And therefore, in everything and in every situation, my response is not to fall apart. And listen, I know from experience to doubt, to have unbelief, to be unsure, you know, to moan, to you name it. In a situation where it's tough, where it's impossible, where it seems like there's no outcome, it is so easy in that situation to fall apart. Emotionally, mentally, we struggle with these things. And that's why a word like this from Paul to say, be anxious about nothing, do not be anxious about anything, freaks us out because we're like, Paul, how can you say that? You haven't seen my circumstances. But the key here, again, is the sold out part. It's the absolute devotion that Paul has for God. In other words, he's drawing strength and he's facing anything. He's writing from jail and he's saying, listen, regardless, I'm going to pray, I'm going to petition, and I'm going to give thanks. I mean, there's this portion of scripture where in jail they start singing. They strike up the band. And then they're going. The next moment, everything shakes, the doors open. Hello. In the same way, in everything that you're facing at the moment, if you pray, if you petition, if you give thanks, if you rejoice in God, God will shake your world and it will come into your world and it will break through for you. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not look at your circumstances. Ron Canole used to sing a song, and now I'm giving away my age big time. Whose report will you believe was the words in the song? And then the crowd will respond, we will believe the report of the Lord. And in essence, that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, listen, whose report are you believing? And I know, listen, don't get me wrong. I completely understand how your situation is so real. It is real. I can share testimonies of stuff we've gone through where the answer to what our situation seemed absolutely impossible. There was no way that we're going to make it through this. And by prayer and petition and thanksgiving and seeking God's face, how years later now I can stand back and go like, whoa, how did you do that, Lord? I'm in fairly good condition. Because of his goodness and his love and his mercy that he pours out. You know, we sang in that song earlier, your goodness is running after me. I want to say, oh, man, his goodness is not just running after me. It's overtaking me. It's surrounding me. I'm walking in the goodness of God. But saints, it takes a lot of guts, if I may call it that, persistence, to have the response when I face every situation, to have the response that I'm responding with prayer, petition, thanksgiving, where I, in my circumstances, rejoice in God, where it doesn't matter what I'm facing, where I strike up the band and I worship him and I sing and I press into God. The reality is, I've never seen someone fall apart, become broken, because of that very thing that their situation changes. Changes when you focus on God, when you rejoice, when even your heart attitude changes. And then verse 7, he says this, if you do these things, if you walk before God in this way, he says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So he's saying the peace of God, the abundant peace of God Almighty, which is going to be working in a way that's going to make no sense to your understanding. You cannot figure this out. It will transcend all understanding. That peace is going to stand like a guard around about you. Do you get that? That peace will come around you. It will stand there with sword and shield, protecting your heart and your mind. Whoa! The peace of God will guard my heart and my mind. I cannot be anxious any longer because I've received the peace of the Lord. Because I'm petitioning Him, because I'm rejoicing Him, because I'm steadfast in Him, standing firm in Him, I now have the peace of God that is guarding me. And that is why, I mean, I'm sure you would have had this in your life already, where you're in a situation where everything doesn't look good. But you're a cool cucumber. You are cool like a cucumber. Why? Because if you've been with God, if you've been with Jesus, that peace guards your heart and your mind. No, I've prayed this over people. I've spoken this over people. But I realize that I must actually just encourage the people to do the previous couple of verses. And then they will, God automatically will allow His peace to guard their hearts and their mind. And listen, just think of this. But if God is guarding something, can anything take that from you? The only way that it can be taken from you is if you walk out from under that peace. If you walk away from it. In other words, you start seeking something else as the source to replace that peace. You will see the previous verses, the focus of those verses is actually God, is Christ Jesus. And even this peace will guard my heart and mind. How? In Christ Jesus. So in Christ, there is this absolute place of peace for my heart and my mind. Now, most of us, we have a problem here. We've got what I've called stinking thinking. And when this thinker goes, everything goes. You know, there's a scripture which I often say that I don't think Christians do a lot. But it's that scripture that says, take every thought captive and bring it under the obedience of Christ. You know how you do it? You bring prayer, petition, thanksgiving. You rejoice in the Lord. You stand firm. Amen? So I trust that will move you from your situation. And then Paul in verse 8 writes this. And he kicks it off with a nice word. And he says, finally. Finally. Now, it's almost like he's saying, I've said so much, but I want to get here. Finally, brothers, I've got to the point that I want to make now. And he says, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, that is a lot of stuff that I need to consider. That is a lot of stuff. Sorry, our bell is obviously somewhere outside. But there's a lot that he's saying, listen, I need you to consider this. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right. Now, obviously, my first thought here is, okay, Nehemiah, what are you thinking about? If you have to take your thoughts currently, you know, and when you make filter coffee, you put in a filter there, and you switch on the machine, and the water runs through the filter coffee into the jug. If this was the filter, what Paul is saying in verse 8, if that is the filter, what would your thoughts look like? You know, what does your thoughts look like at the moment? If this is the standard, if this is what Paul is saying that we need to consider, what is happening in your thought life at the moment? And how does it compare to what it is writing here? And that to me, challenge. And in the end of that script, he says, if anything is excellent, or praiseworthy, think about such things. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, those are the things we need to think about. Now, I can imagine if I do this in my life, if I think of what is true, and obviously I need to make sure it's true, It doesn't come via some WhatsApp or Facebook image or something, or, you know, some online message. I need to discern that it's actually true. And we know that if we know the truth, which is Christ, the truth will set us free. So that's the filter already. Whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. You know, saints, I think what Paul is trying to say to us, listen, can you just discern? Can you govern what is going on in your thoughts? Can you just filter it through Christ, through the Word, and think about those things rather than just anything that the enemy is sending to you from all these media and stuff? It's coming from every side. Can you just filter that through Christ? And the reality is, you know, if you think about being sold out to the world, in other words, there's nothing left for you of you to the world, then I'm going to not receive any thoughts from the world. Now, we cannot be ignorant. We still need to be wise, and I get that. But I think if we filter our thoughts, if we do what Paul is saying here, then our lives will probably transform. I need to deliberately guard my thoughts, govern my thoughts, take every thought captive and bring it under the obedience of Christ. Such a powerful thought that Paul is giving us here, something to consider, which will revolutionize your and my life, completely transform the way that we think. And then I want to jump to from verse 8 to verse 30, and this is where Paul says this: I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I can do all things. What does all mean? It means I can do all things, okay? But he's writing this in context to verse 11 to 12. And I just want to read 11 to 12 quickly. It says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content with whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. So Paul is writing verse 13, and this is the context. So he's saying that I can do all things. And in other words, I can face anything this world throws at me, any situation, if I have plenty or if I have lack, if I'm hungry or whether I have enough. It doesn't matter what I'm facing, I can do all things. I can stand in Christ because he gives me the strength to do it. And obviously, I think for a time such as this, where we're facing this global pandemic and everything that's going on, we are facing a real trial here. And the only reason why we can go through this is because Christ gives us strength. Every other foundation is a faulty foundation. Every other foundation will let your house fall flat. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That means that I need to consistently be in Christ. I need to look at him. I need to press into him. Like that, the previous verses have said, I need to pray. I need to seek his face. I need to consistently rejoice in him. I need to stand firm in him. And when I do this, it doesn't matter what comes my way. I can face these things. And I will come out on the other side strong. Paul is saying the only reason why I can do this is because Christ gives me strength. I'm drawing strength from him. So I'm sitting here in prison, in the dungeon, for my faith. But even in this, I can go through this because I know they cannot lock up Jesus. And I am free. They can maybe do stuff to this body, but I draw strength from Christ. And I mean, I'm sure at that time, Paul would have been mindful of Christ's death on the cross and how he went through that and how he faced that punishment, that mocking and everything. He would have been mindful of that. And that inspires him, I'm sure, like it should inspire you and me. And then we get to verse 19. And in verse 19, Paul says this, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. What a secure place to be, to know that my God will supply my needs, will give anything in Christ Jesus. What Paul is saying here, I'm placing my full dependency of provision from God. Now, I'll share this quick testimony. Years ago, when we just came to Cape Town, we moved down because we got a vision of the Lord to move down to Cape Town, and Lorette had work and I got here, and this was in 1997. And unfortunately, at that stage, you know, me being a white male and getting work was just about impossible. But at that stage, you know, I think I handed out something like 64 CVs as a qualified plumber, and I wasn't actually able to get work. But I remember this one particular day, I was walking to the ATM to go draw some money. And I got there, and I put my card into the ATM, and wanting to draw money, and I put in an amount. I think it was like 50 rand or something. And out comes the slip, and it just says insufficient funds. And I remember that day so vividly because I walked away from that, and I was upset with God in a sense, and I was broken because I. You know, we came here because God said go, and now I'm in this situation. I don't have money. I need food. I don't know what I wanted to buy. But yeah, I'm lacking. And I went home, and we had this sort of duplex, small little place. You know, you had to go outside to change your mind to come back in. And I was sitting on the chair on the stairs there, bawling it. I was crying like crying was going out of fashion. I was so upset with the Lord, you know, how can he do this and why has put me in the situation? And, you know, I was obedient and and I went on, and eventually I sort of quieted down and I was sitting there and just pondering the scenes. And God just said this to me. He says to me, "Curvis, who's your source? That ATM or me?" And I tell you, everything in me broke. Because in that moment, I realized that I placed my trust in my bank balance. And I knew we were not doing so well at that stage. I think I was out of work for, 3 or 4 months at that point. Our pension dried up there, and we had nothing. And I sat there, and God just said to me, "Who's your source? Your bank account or me?" And then a whole different side of crying started and repenting. And from that day, I can so testify of what Paul is saying here, that my God shall supply all my needs. In every situation that I face, whether good or bad, I see how God supernaturally comes through for us because he is the source. In Christ, I have everything that I need. You know, I'm careful to put a label on myself at the moment to say that I have lack, because in my just over 50 years, I have seen the faithfulness of God, how when I perceive it to be lack, how there's actually abundance when I look at it later. And I could see God providing for us. Now, supernaturally, God has become my source. And Paul is saying here, listen, I am putting my full trust in God as my source, as the one who will provide for everything that I need. Again, a powerful statement from Paul. He's saying, listen, I'm looking to nothing else. I'm just only looking to Christ. You see, anybody also here understands, because in that portion there, he writes and he says, you know, he writes how the Philippians, God used them to supply in his needs. And Paul here understands the fact that God will use people to provide for you. So it's not just like the Israelites that, you know, like manna and quail coming from heaven. God used people around him to supply the needs that he had. And that is powerful because, you know, I think it's sometimes too difficult to receive when someone comes and they want to bless you. But be humble before God to know that he will supply your needs. And trust God to do that in your life. Now, he ends off that just by greetings and so on, the last couple of verses. So I'm not going to look at that. But I want to conclude today by just with the following, in this, that I want to encourage you to stand firm. To refuse to change your decision or position, to stand firm in Christ, to stand firm in the Lord and in nothing else. Stand firm in the Lord and in Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. And then rejoice in the Lord, always. And again, I say rejoice. And then be gentle, pray with petitions and thanksgiving before God. Allow God to govern your thoughts all the time, or govern your own thoughts. You know, filter it through what Paul was writing there. And do all things through him who gives you strength. Whatever you face from this day on, do it all through him, through the strength that he gives you. Trust God fully to supply in every need that you have. You know, I believe we need to resolve in our hearts who is our source. You know, we are so skilled in what we do. And I think sometimes, so subtly, the dependency shifts from God to what I can do. Trust me, I am a man that can make plans. I can do it. If I'm in a situation, I will sell something, I will make something, I will do stuff to meet my needs. But it's a place of humility. And almost want to say, when I place my full trust in God, it's almost a place of vulnerability. Because I now know that I'm trusting him alone. So trust God with all your heart. So allow me just to quickly just end off this series and just remind us, you know, that In this book, Paul gives us some serious food for thought. And we need to be careful, like James writes, that we don't just hear the word and don't do it. I want to encourage you to go sit down and consider what Paul is saying and how you need to evaluate, realign your life. You know, if you even have to make a complete 180, do that. It is not too late. And we need to respond to that which we have heard. We need to apply it. And like Paul, I want to encourage you to follow his example, to read what Paul is writing, and even look for those that are walking in that way and follow that example. Allow people to teach you and instruct you in the way that you should go. And then the one thing that we need to do is just consider what God is doing with those around us. A big theme in this book is being one and moving from a place of oneness. And one spirit, being like-minded, can we consider that of those that are around us? And can we in Christ find a place where we are like-minded? Consider what Christ has done for you. Love him with all your heart, your mind, and your strength. I pray that as we've journeyed through this book, that you will grow, that you will become more like God, and that your life will actually not be the same again ever. Lord, I thank you for your word once again. Thank you for Paul's life. I thank you for the truth that he proclaimed so profoundly in this book, Lord. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you inspired him, that you You taught him what to write and how it blesses us today. God, I pray as we consider your scripture, as we consider your word, may it completely transform our lives. Lord, let your word cut through bone and marrow. May it cut through everything. May it cut through every false thing that is not from you in our lives, Lord God. May it draw us closer to you. We thank you for your love towards each one of us. We thank you for your power. We thank you, God, if you are for us, who can be against us? And I pray your peace over your people. May you anoint them. May you fill their mouths with your words. Thank you for your spirit that dwells in them. Lord, as we celebrate Pentecost Sunday next Sunday, thank you just for your presence as you walk with us. God, we give you glory. We pray, give you praise in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you today. Have a fantastic one.